Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Hearts, and you made a difference for 80 kids, and I love you for it. So thank you for doing that. Also, our bulletin, please make sure you look through here. Watch tonight's service. It's going to be a final service of the year. We're going to gather. It goes from 10 to, I think, 1. 10 to midnight. So at 12 o'clock, you have to get out. I'm just kidding. We might let you stay a little. But 10 to midnight is time of just prayer and praise, and there are testimonies and some encouragement we bring. The Youth New Year's Party, they've actually rented out the Lee District Rec Center, and they've rented it out privately. So it's not one of these dynamics where the Lee Rec is opening up for New Year's and anybody can come that wants to come. Just our group has that. And so we're going to be able to lock the doors, and everyone's going to be safe and awesome. And if you need to send your kids, let them invite their friends. We're going to believe God for great things. Our days of prayer and fasting are coming up in January 12th to February the 2nd. In conjunction with that, we are doing our Convoy of Hope One Day to Feed the World. And I want to be very upfront about it. I've said this before, and I'm not trying to just repeat myself. I just don't want to sneak up on anybody. Our goal for doing that is we are disrupting our eating habits, and you're realizing how addicted to coffee you really are, and you're realizing that you really like a good piece of steak, and we're doing fruits and berries and what else do we eat during this? Nuts. Yeah, we're nuts to do this. And, but as we're changing our diet for that season and spending that time in prayer and fasting, we're also going to be pushing and promoting One Day to Feed the World. And for the country of Haiti, Convoy Hope feeds 69,000 children a day there. And on February the 2nd, we're breaking our fast after church that day, but we're going to receive a special offering for Haiti. And I'm believing that it is going to be our largest single missions offering ever. I know that there's a danger doing it in January, and I'm going to tell you why. People tend to live on credit, and everything that you just gave to folks for Christmas, you're going to have to pay for in January. All right? But I want to encourage you, set a little bit aside. Set a little bit. And what we're asking folks to do is to give one day's wage that day in church to go to the country of Haiti and feed kids in orphanages and the children of that country. It's a great thing. Cool thing, and I think I mentioned it last Sunday, was that I got a phone call from Jeff Anderson, who's the Convoy Hope director over the country of Haiti, and he had an opening that just became available on February the 2nd, so he's going to be here with us and bring the word that day. I'm excited about that, and so let's all put that on our calendars. And be ready. Amen? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, about 10 of you. That's awesome. Every time you take a bite of hummus, you think, save some money for Haiti. They do. They, in essence, when we were there, they get about a cup of rice and beans a day. That's what they get. And I said, I think we throw away more food from a meal than they get in a day to eat. So this is not just an opportunity. This is kind of a responsibility that I think we as body of Christ have to love folks. So all sorts of stuff going on, missions meeting, informational meeting coming up. They're going to Jamaica, correct? Dottie's going to grow out her dreads. She's going to be ready to roll. She's been listening to Bob Marley in church coming in. I can hear it. She gets out coming in, yeah, man. And she's getting all primed up for it. Real life commitment, still opportunity to be a part of that, and to be all good. Amen. I'm just going to preach now because I just think if I keep talking, I'm just going to get in trouble. More trouble. We'll go with more. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, put a marker there, and I want you to be able to get to Acts chapter 12. We're going to jump there a little bit later, and I'm excited about the message. I really do believe that as you leave, you enter. And I think it is a very important thing. And I don't care what it has to do with. I don't care if it's a job situation. If you tend to leave a job angry and bitter, you tend to enter the new job angry and bitter. If you leave a day angry and frustrated, you tend to wake up in the morning angry and frustrated. As you leave, you enter. And I think it's very important for you and I as believers of Christ, followers of Christ, to really leave this year well so that we can enter the new year well. You know, I don't want to have baggage. I don't want to have bad attitude. I don't want to have frustration. I think it's a great, great time for us to really be able to shake off the old things. A couple years ago, God would give me this dream, and I don't remember many of my dreams. I really don't. I don't know if I just sleep boring or what. Some people have the most wonderful dreams. They tell me, I had this dream last night, and this was going on, and I'm just thinking, I would like to have one of those. You know, mine are always crazy dreams, you know. But there was this one dream that I kept having reoccurring, and it was, I would wake up in the morning, and I would start going through my day, and I was feeling kind of very confined, just like I couldn't do what I wanted to do, like I could see where I wanted to go, but I couldn't quite reach it and whatnot. And at some point in my dream, I would stop, and I would like unzip a layer of skin, and I would just peel it off like a bodysuit, and I would step out of it, and I was just a little bit taller and a little bit broader and a little bit stronger, and then I could do what was in my heart to do. And I always felt like when I would have that dream that God was kind of saying to me, Wes, you're growing. You see it in your kids sometimes. You know, you buy a pair of jeans, and 3 weeks later, they come downstairs with the same pair of jeans on. How many know they're up like this? I've got two in my house like that. I told Chase, I'm not buying any more pants. I'm just cutting off your ankles. Hey, nubs are going to come in. And I think that's kind of what I feel for this message, is I want us to realize that 2013 has come and gone. And this is the season. This is the time to kind of unzip a layer of skin and step out of it. The marks that 2013 has left on your life, the bruises, the struggles, the battles, maybe the victories, maybe the good. How many know you can't live in yesterday's glory? You can't eat yesterday's manna. And so whether it's a great place or whether it's a challenging place, we kind of need to unzip and step out and let God say, hey, you're growing, you're a little bit bigger, you're a little bit stronger, you're a little better looking. God didn't say that. I'm just throwing that in. I want you to feel good today. But we do these things. And so as we close this year, I'm really going to be talking, sharing with you just for a few minutes. And I want to talk to two different groups of people. The first group of people that I want to talk to are the people that are ending the year strong. 2013 has just been good to you. And I celebrate that with you. You feel close to the Lord right now. You feel like you're in a good place. Maybe there's exciting things that are happening. God is speaking and you are hearing him and you're listening to him and you're seeing the fruit of that play out in your life, or you're able to kind of say, hey, I kind of got it right some. And isn't it great to get it right? You celebrate those things. And if I was to ask you, how are you doing in your walk with God? Your answer might be, man, I think it's good. I'm not perfect, but I'm growing. You know, the sun is in my face. The wind is at my back. All good things, Pastor Wes. I feel like I'm doing well. And the truth is, that should be all of us most of the time. Because that's what God desires. That's the way God has designed us. We're designed to be in relationship with Christ. We're designed to walk close with him. We are designed by nature, physically, spiritually, emotionally, to be able to walk out our lives close to Christ, to hear him and be able to respond in obedience. And when we do the right things, God blesses that, doesn't he? Does God bless disobedience? Does God bless obedience? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we want to walk those things out to hear him for our lives. That's the first group. The second group I want to talk to is probably, if group one is over here, group two would be over here. And you would probably look at 2013 and say, not much has gone well. 2013 has been tough. It has been a challenge. You have had things that you have felt trapped in, trapped by, abandoned in, abandoned by something, facing life, but you feel kind of like it's just suffocating a little bit. Situations that just, everyone says, oh, it'll get better, oh, it'll get better. Well, it's not. It doesn't feel that way. It just feels like it's more of the same day after day after day. And you're working hard and you're trying to do your best and you're kind of keeping your head above water. But there are days you're able to tread water, and then there's days you've got to tilt your head just to get that gulp of air. 2013 has been a struggle for you. Your marriage is struggling. You've got a prodigal child that you want to come home. The doctor's not giving you positive answers to your questions. Your finances have taken an unexpected hit. I don't know. Something around you has come around you. The storm clouds have gathered, it seems, over your home, over your life, over your situation, and it just seems to rain every day. You see, one of the reasons that we tell folks that we need to read the Word is a couple of reasons. One is, I don't care what your situation is, there is a promise of God about it in here. We can go without water and food for a while. We can go through hardships. We can stand up to a lot more than we think we can stand up to. But a person really has a hard time living without hope. And this is the book of hope. Wherever you are, there's a promise of God to you. And when we read His Word, we can seize it. When we read His Word, you know, I've said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, truth that you don't know doesn't set you free. And I think it's important that we read and we study and we know the Word of God for our lives, that when the storm clouds come, that we are able to hold on to Christ because we know who He is and what He does. But the other reason that I think we need to read the Word of God is this, because almost all of our heroes of faith, I don't care who you would name this morning, I don't care who you would mention this morning as your favorite character from the Bible, when you read their stories, you see in their story both the greatest of times and the toughest of times. Seriously, think, any famous man or woman from Scripture in the Bible, without exception, had a moment that we read and we go, wow! And also had a moment that we read and we go, oh, wow. I love the fact that the people that God used in His Word, that the men and the women who simply came to a place in their lives of saying yes to God, whatever you ask, whatever you want, that's what we will do. I love the fact that those folks that God did amazing stuff with, and we tell their stories and we say, oh, it's my favorite Bible. God never hid their humanity from us. When you see their story, you see the victory, but you also see some struggle. David, the shepherd, out watching the flock when the prophet was going to come to the house of Jesse and anoint a new king. And David was so highly thought of and so prominent in his home that they didn't even call him in to see the prophet. It can't be David because it's David. Let's put our best foot forward. Let's leave the runt in the field. One by one, the prophet goes down. Not you. It's not the biggest, not the tallest, not the strongest, not the smartest. Who is it? And he looks, is there no one else? Jesse said, well, not really. We got David. David comes in and Jesse says, this is the one whom the Lord has chosen. And he anoints him with oil, and David begins this journey in his life. I'd say that's a pretty high point. From shepherd to giant killer to king to adulterer to murderer. There's some highs and lows in there, I think. He was a man after God's own heart, and he loved Jesus, and he gave God everything. But he had some areas in his life that he failed to really address, and he was confronted by a prophet for adultery and murder. And I want to encourage you, I mean, just pick any of your favorite characters. Any of them, read their story through the Word, and you're going to see that the heroes of our faith found themselves in both of the places that I've described to you, close to God, near to Him, feelings that are from Him. I mean, and all of a sudden feeling at times abandoned and alone and misunderstood and felt like they were entrapped in prisons. One that we can always talk about is in the New Testament is Peter. I love talking about Peter. I'm probably more like Peter than I would like to admit. But if there was anybody who had ups and downs in the New Testament, it was Peter. When Jesus in Matthew 14 was walking on the water in the midst of the storm, he had sent them over, and the storm was raging. All the disciples thought they were going to die, and here comes Jesus walking. The disciples see it. They don't recognize it as Jesus. They think it's a death angel coming to take them, and they're afraid. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, don't be afraid, you bunch of idiots. It's me." Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to where you are." Nobody else was brave like that. Nobody else was as bold. And yet Peter swung his feet out over the boat, hops down on the water, and he begins to walk to Jesus, had his eyes on Jesus. When his eyes were on Jesus, everything was great. But when he began to notice the winds and the waves and all that stuff crashing around and distractions that sometimes come, that's when he began to sink. But he was the only one who really stepped out there. Peter had this boldness in his life. In Matthew 16, we find Peter at his absolute best, I think. Jesus is speaking to this large crowd, and he's beginning to tell them, the people that are following him, and he's talking about, if you really want to follow me, it's a life of sacrifice, and it's a life of serving each other. That's the way to follow me. And the crowd wasn't really buying it. They didn't really want the story of sacrifice and serving one another. They wanted miracles. Jesus, heal somebody else. Do a sign. Raise the dead. This is awesome. Watch, he's going to do it. That's what the crowd said. But Jesus said, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. The crowd didn't like that. The crowd kind of got grumbly a little bit, and they were disgruntled when they heard the challenge of Jesus. And in Matthew 16, Jesus turns to the disciples when the crowd fails to respond to him. And Jesus asked them, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And it was Simon Peter who stepped up and boldly and accurately proclaimed who Christ was. He says in Matthew 16, 15 and 16, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? That's Jesus speaking. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. You see, this verse is written in a messianic language. For thousands of years, the Jewish people had been hoping and longing for the Messiah to come and to fulfill the promises of God that he had made to Abraham, and that's what they're holding on to at this point in their history. The Romans ruled over them. They had been swallowed up in darkness, but somehow they had held on to the promise of Abraham from God that God would fulfill his word. And Peter is the one, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that had the understanding to realize that day that he was standing in front of the Christ, the Messiah. That's a high point for Peter. I mean, he got it right that day. And you know what? When you get it right, don't you know you got it right? He was close to God. He had ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to understand, and a heart to really believe. And you know what? Isn't that what God's asking from all of us? Could we just pray that right now? Could we just take a moment and just repeat after me? Dear Lord, give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. Give me a mind to understand and a heart to truly believe. I'm yours. Amen. See, this is what Jesus was calling his disciples to. And it was Peter who first got it. It was Peter who first stepped out and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I love how Jesus responds to Peter because it's very important. I want to read this to you. Matthew 16, 17 through. And it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," which is just another word for hell, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You see, Peter, you didn't believe this because some pastor told you to. Peter, you didn't believe this because you stopped by the Christian bookstore and you picked up the latest book from the newest and the hottest guy out there. You believe this because your ears were open and your eyes were open and your heart was ready to believe, and the Spirit of God spoke this truth to you, revealed this truth to you. You were paying attention and you listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You were listening with a spiritual ear for a spiritual word. Listen to me, if you are here today and you're at a place in your life that you want to hear from God, you can't do that with a fleshly ear. It takes a spiritual ear to hear a spiritual word. And he says, "On this rock, Peter." And he wasn't just talking about Peter. He was talking about anyone like him. Anyone who would hear what the Spirit was saying. See what God is doing. Have a mind to believe what God is saying and have a heart to believe what God is in. Anyone like that will be a rock that he will build the church on. And then Jesus begins to speak prophetically and he says, "But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What he was really saying was, "Peter, what I'm going to do in you and in people like you, hell itself can't stop." So it's not just a Peter thing. Remember last week or Christmas Eve, I think it was, I kind of said, we sometimes take these folks and we put them out there and we say, "Oh, they're different than us." And that kind of is our escape from really believing God to do something exceptional and something eternal and something everasting in and through us. Well, we kind of said we're all the same. We're all kind of broken people whom Christ loves, and that people whom God does great things are simply people who step out in obedience to what the Spirit is saying and trust God, and God does amazing things. God is saying that to you today. What I'm going to do in you and through you, Coopers, Martin, Her, Lady, Williams. Where's my friend Ted Sloper? He's asleep. I don't want to wake him up. There he is. There he is. I see you, my friend. Ted, you know what God wants to do in you? Don't look at me when I'm talking to you. Do you know what? What God wants to do in you and through you, hell can't stop. That's the promise of God to Peter. That's the promise of God to all of us. It's to all of us. And he says, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosed on heaven." So Jesus tells Peter two things. He's saying, "Hey, Peter, listen, right after you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, listen, right now, everything's going great for you. You feel like the sun's in your face and the wind is at your back. You feel in tune with me, close to me, and all seems great. But Peter, I'm proud that you know me. I'm proud that you understand that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter, not every day is going to feel like today. And in the future, if you find yourself in a tough place, if you find yourself in what it seems like the darkness has kind of come and it's surrounding you, I want you to remember two things. One, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. and two, what you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. Remember those things, Peter. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 12. If you have an iPhone or an iPad or whatever, you can click Acts 12. No candy crush in church. In Acts 12, he tells them this because everything that Jesus has just said is about to happen. Now, from Matthew 16 to Acts chapter 12, there's a lot of things that go on, and I'm just going to breeze through that on the way. At one point, Jesus has gathered all of his disciples together, and he tells them, listen, guys, they're going to come, and they're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me, but don't lose heart, because on the third day, I'm going to come out of the grave. But in the meantime, all of you are going to abandon me. And Peter speaks up, says, oh, problem. You're talking to the rock. Isn't that what he says? You know what, Jesus? All these other chuckleheads, they might run. I'm not going to run. They might be scared. I'm not going to be scared. Jesus, wherever you go, I go. Whatever you do, I do. I am with you till the end. I'll die with you. Don't forget, Jesus, I'm the rock. Kind of a big deal. Gates of hell can't overcome me, Lord. You said that. I'm with you. But Jesus pulls him a little closer and says, Peter, before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times and the rooster will crow. Peter says, I'll never leave you. The soldiers come, and in a moment of emotion and in passion, they're arresting Jesus. And Peter grabs the sword and he hacks off the ear of the, I believe it was the high priest's servant. And Jesus kind of stops. Guys, let's hold the arrest for a minute. I got something to do. And he takes and he heals the ear and does that thing. And at this point, Peter still isn't going to leave him. Peter was there for a fight. He was there for the whole ride. Scripture says, as they begin to make their way from the arrest in the garden to the trial of Jesus, you see Peter starting to fall behind a little bit. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 58, it says, Peter began to follow from a distance. Listen to me, following from a distance always leads to a denial. It did then, and it does in our life today. Following from a distance will always lead to a denial. And you know the story. People begin to recognize him, and three times he denies Jesus, and then the rooster crows, and then all of a sudden all of the words of Jesus come back to him. Peter standing there saying, maybe those guys, but not me, God. They might run. I'll never run, God. I'm with you. I'll die for you. And all those words that he said kind of in pride or whatever it was, maybe it was just great intentions, all come back and hit him in the face. And scripture says he weeps bitterly. Peter went from a high point, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to a low point. I don't know him. Sound familiar? I won't attempt to speak for anyone else, but I can speak for me. There are days and moments I know I got it right. And I feel so good. And I don't ever want to forget that feeling of, you know what, God? I said exactly what you wanted me to say here. And I see the fruit. This, I don't ever want to miss it again. It seems like I can have this amazing, wonderful moment with God where there's such clarity and understanding and faith and belief. And then the next day I can trip up over the most minuscule, ridiculous, stupid thing. But I'm sure it's just me. You know, when Jesus came out of the grave, that one of the first people he tracked down was Peter. Went looking for him. Found him. He was out fishing. He'd gone back to what he knew to do. Gone back to a safe life, but a very limited one. Calls to him, hey, have you caught anything? And Jesus, Peter says, no, we haven't caught anything. And he kind of recognizes, oh my goodness, that's him. Swims to shore. When he gets there, Jesus is already cooking fish. I love that. They're fishing. He catches them. He wasn't even trying. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, of course I love you. He says, and feed my sheep. He says, Peter, do you really love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, and feed my sheep. And he asks a third time, Peter, do you really? No games, no, do you love me? Peter says, I do. He says, then tend my sheep. I love the fact, and this is really the favorite part of that story in Scripture, is I love the fact that God knew what he was calling Peter to. And he knew that for Peter to do what God was going to call him to do, he couldn't have the residue of that denial hanging around in his life. I mean, sometimes in life there are things we need to deal with and we don't want to deal with them. Ways that we think, ways that we live, ways that we act, ways that we react, things of our past, things of our moment, that we think, you know what, you get in the moment, you hate what it makes you feel like, you hate what it makes you do, but when you get out of the moment, you think it'll be okay, it's fine. Jesus says, I'm not going to let you get away with that because I don't want you trying to follow me and looking back over your shoulder and having this denial unresolved. You've got to find resolution to this, Peter. So for every denial, he asked him, do you love me? Peter leaves the fishing and the fishing boat. He goes back to the disciples. Jesus tells him, go to Jerusalem, wait there for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Then when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the entire world. And then they went and did it. And I think Jesus was kind of surprised. You guys have never listened. I hear you. I'm so proud of you boys. They go to the upper room. They're fasting. They're praying together. And the Holy Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind. And fills them with power. They begin to speak in other tongues. People out on the street are hearing this noise, and they thought they had been drinking, but it was early in the morning. Then they hear these other tongues, and they're saying, that's a language like I speak, and they're saying, what's going on here? And guess who steps up? Peter. Steps out on the street, preaches the first street meeting. Over 3,000 are saved, and the first church is established in Jerusalem. It's amazing. Thousands of Peter becomes the primary voice, the central figure of the local church in Jerusalem. And in Acts 3, you just see this in his life. Acts 3, he and John are walking to the temple. There's a man there who can't walk, and he's begging for money. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And the man gets strength in his legs, and he gets up and he begins to walk. Actually, the song I learned was dancing and leaping and praising God. I would sing it, but I'm terrible. I got an amen. That's in Acts 3. By Acts 12, everything's gone wrong. By Acts 12, everything's fallen apart. Herod, who was the leader of the day, the dictator, the brutal leader of the day, had already had James, the brother of John, killed. Remember the two brothers that went to Jesus and said, hey, promise us that one can sit on your right and one can sit on your left. Well, there's an open seat now. Because James had been killed by Herod, and he goes after Peter. Kill the leader of the church and the whole movement will disband. And Peter's arrested, and they were going to wait until after Passover. So put yourself in the shoes of the church member of that congregation. This leader has kind of declared war on your movement, and he's killed a deacon, and he's just taken your pastor into custody, and they're going to kill him tomorrow. How many of you would go to church the next day? You're under Roman rule. They can take what they want with no trial. You cause any trouble, they can kill you for it. Your leader, Peter, has been arrested. He's sentenced to die. You ever wonder if Peter just kind of said, you know what, he's in prison, not just in an outer cell, but in an inner cell, chained with guards on either side of him? Do you ever wonder if Peter was laying there thinking, hey, God, what about all that rock stuff? Hey, God, what about the whole gates of hell will not prevail against me? I remember you saying that. And in the moment, it was so clear, but laying here, did I hear it right? Another mountaintop, man. Preaching and seeing 3,000 saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, to the valley of the shadow of death. Probably not going to come out of this alive. But somewhere in the midst of all this stuff, Peter had settled his soul. Acts 12, I'm going to go 5 through 10, but I'm going to talk a little bit in there. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now listen, remember when I said earlier, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven? What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Can I tell you, we need to be people who pray. You see, some of you want breakthroughs in your life and you're waiting for God to do it, and God's waiting for you to ask. And you've got to say it here for it to be heard there. And then the answer comes from there to here. There's a difference between a church that prays and a praying church. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. I love that, he's sleeping. Bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. They had bound him to the soldier because they didn't want to risk him escaping. He's scheduled to die the next day, yet Peter is sleeping. All right, and this is not just a dozing off. I think open mouth drool was happening. This man is unconscious. The meds that they have given my wife, I'm having a blast. I'm praying she doesn't remember a lot. But I know when she takes her meds, I've got about 15 minutes of clear conversation. And after about 15 minutes, I just kind of, get the one eye that kind of twitters, and it's just, and I know she's not there. I could talk about unicorns or whatever I wanted to. What? Really, in the yard? And when she goes to sleep, she is out. She is out. And I know this because I get the covers. Peter is sleeping, and I'm going to tell you how I know this was a deep, genuine, real sleep, because an angel appears to him, a light shines in the prison, and Peter doesn't wake up. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hand. Now listen, every single time that an angel has appeared to me in my room, I have woken up. And counting Friday, it has been none. I love the angel shows up, light fills the whole place. Peter. The angel has to wake him up. Listen, he's in a deep sleep. How could Peter be so asleep in the midst of everything going on? Because Christ is King. And in Christ, there is a peace that passes all understanding. And Scripture says that it will guard my heart and my mind. The angel says, get up, and the chains fall off of Peter's wrist. Listen, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. His church was praying for him. God heard the prayers of his people, and God moved in a miraculous way that could not be explained any other way than the hand of God. Did I mention we need to be a praying church? The angel says to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. He said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was done by the angel was real, for he thought he was seeing a vision. Peter thought he was dreaming. when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Are you with me? They went out, they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now listen, the Lord has come into the prison cell, has woke Peter up, led him through the prison, literally opened the prison door and the gate that leads back to the city. Is that where you would want to go? Is that where you would want to go? Back to the city that you were arrested in, thrown in prison in, told you're going to die. As soon as the Passover's over and we can get away with killing you, you're going to die, son. That's where you want to go back to. That seems like it would be the last place that Peter would want to go. See, I have a simple message this morning, and this is it. If you only listen to one thing, listen to this. Too many people have spent too much time outside of the city gates when your destiny is on the other side. Too many of us have been called by God, but because of something in our past, because of something physical, spiritual, emotional, because of something in our moments, we have not run to the city where God has called us, but we run out to the hills to hide, to be safe, to go somewhere less dangerous. And we miss our destiny. The enemy has come. He's convinced you that you can't do anything remarkable for the Lord. You see, this is the jail cell that the enemy wants to put each and every one of you in. He doesn't want you back in the city. And do you know why? Because that's where God has called you. Why would Peter go back into the city? Because that's where the Lord called him to go. That's the open gate that God gave him. He didn't lead him outside the city and say, run, Peter. Run like Forrest. Run. He took him from chains between two guards in the innermost part of the prison, past not one, but two guard posts, to the main gates that opened by God. Back to the city, because that's where God called him. And you know where you find Peter? You find him the next day preaching in the city. I have good news and bad news. God has placed a beautiful and dangerous call on every one of your lives. It's beautiful and dangerous. I'm just being honest. We really can't play it safe and follow Jesus every day. The safe thing would have been for Peter to run for the hills and wait till things had calmed down, wait till things had blown over, go to a different place, a less dangerous place, somewhere easier. Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against him. And to prove it, he set Peter free from the prison cell and then opened the gate for Peter to go back into the city. Again, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I know what it's like to feel imprisoned by a situation. I know what it's like to wake up in the morning and go through the day with a burden on your shoulder saying, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know if I'll ever get out of this. The pressure, the weight that is, the place where you wonder if you're ever going to get out of that place or that emotion or that feeling or that reaction. When you face challenges that feel like they're going to be the end of you, that is not the time to try to answer every question, but simply hold on to what you know is true. Sometimes all I know to be true is to look to heaven and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How's God going to do it? I don't know. When's he going to do it? I don't know. What are you going to do? I'm going to hold on to the cross like my life depends on it. See, when the sun is in your face and the wind is at your back in life, and I pray that it is for you, that's the time to wrestle to the ground and know what you know and know what you believe to be true. When the trials come, when the difficulties come, when the storms blow, that's not the time to try to figure out what you believe. In the good seasons, the prosperous times, you settle those things. And you see this in the life of Peter. How could Peter fall asleep in the cell that night, chained between two soldiers, two guard posts in, city gate in, going to die the next day? How can this man lay his head down and go to sleep and be so deep in sleep that an angel appears, the light shines, and he... Because he wasn't wrestling with what he believed. He already knew what he believed. And he said, if they come and they take my life tomorrow, I spend eternity with my Savior. And if they don't, I will go to what he's called my life to do, and I will do it with all of my strength so that others may be saved. It was settled in his soul long before he found himself in the moment. Can I tell you, we have to have a holy defiance. We've got to have this holy spit in the devil's eye mindset. My grandfather had a phrase when I was growing up. He'd always say, if I started acting wrong, which rarely happened, he'd always point, and he would say this, Wesley Edward, my name is Edward, he just never said it right. Wesley Edward, I'm going to spit in your eye and drown you. And I remember as a little kid thinking, no. You know? Oh, how's that possible? You know? We have to have a holy defiance that only comes from when you and I have a revelation of who Christ is. And when the challenges come, we hold on to what we know to be true. Satan tries to put chains on us. What did God do in the story of Peter? Chains fell off. Satan tries to imprison us, but God can open any gate. We're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Some of you here today, you know what? You might feel caught in the storm right now. You might feel like the jail cell is your home, but it's not. You don't belong there. It's not yours. Christ has made us to be free, and free indeed. If you've made up your mind that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm here to tell you that the gates of hell can't stop what God is going to do in you and through you. And it can happen in your marriage. It can happen in your home. It can happen in your prodigal child, your finances, your emotions, your anything. Discover who God is in the easy times. Declare who he is in the hard times, and allow God to open any gate that stands in the way of you being obedient to his call. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.